Good morning. We don't have announcements or an offering going around this morning. So if you have come prepared to give, we'll leave an offering bag at the back. I notice there's no table at the back, but we'll leave it at the back there's a little white table on the other side there. We'll leave it there. So this morning, we're going to continue on our series, Hope of the Nations. Last week, Clem spoke to us from Ephesians chapter 1 about a hope that we can be confident about. And those early Christians in Ephesus were among the first to hope in the risen Christ. They were the early adopters. And perhaps this week you have thought a little bit about what it is you hope for. So our passage this morning is going to be Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27 to 31. So let's read together. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would still our hearts and minds as we take a few minutes this morning to look at your word. Would you continue to shape and refine us in your image as we seek to live for your glory? May we be strengthened by what you have to say to us this morning. Amen. So this is Isaiah, and Isaiah was a prophet, and he lived in Jerusalem in the latter part of Israel's kingdom period, about 750 BC, and he spoke to God's leaders, he spoke on God's behalf to the leaders of Jerusalem and Judah. And so first of all, he spoke a message of God's judgment, and this is what we see in the first 39 chapters of Israel. He warned Israel's corrupt leaders that their rebellion against our covenant with God would come at a cost. That God was going to use the great empires of Assyria and Babylon to punish Jerusalem if they persisted in their idolatry and oppression of the poor. And so here, I don't know if you can see that very clearly, but that's a map, and the yellow bit is Assyria and Babylon. And at this point, it has taken over Israel as well. So Israel is a little bit in from the Mediterranean Sea on the left-hand side. So you get the picture. Assyria and Babylon were huge in comparison to the size of Israel. But this message from Isaiah was combined with a message of hope, because Isaiah deeply believed that God one day would fulfill his covenant promises, that he would send a king from David's line. Okay, this is all in chapters 40 to 46, that he would send a king from David's line to establish God's kingdom, as in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that he would lead Israel to obey all the laws of the covenant that were made in Mount Sinai back in Exodus 19, and that this blessing of salvation would flow outward to all nations, as God had promised Abraham back in Genesis 12. And so it is this hope that compelled Isaiah to speak out against the corruption and the idolatry of Israel at this time. So I don't know, is anyone here getting a new phone for Christmas? A few. Okay, here we have the latest. Well, I don't know if they're the latest, but they're pretty new, iPhone and Android. And what's great about phones is when you buy them, they're nice, new, shiny, no scratches. They're fast. The battery seems to last forever. But if you've ever had a phone for a few years, you suddenly realize it doesn't run as fast anymore. The battery slows down. It's hard to keep it charged. It just doesn't work too well. And sometimes that's maybe a good picture of how we feel right now. Maybe you feel that you're on your last legs. Well, it's certainly how the people of Israel felt at this point as we look at chapter 40. So we have this message, which is really judgment and hope. Chapters 139 to 39 are all about this judgment. The people of Israel being told that they're going to be to succumb to the empires of Babylon and Judea. And it was it was Jacob's, or Isaiah's job, sorry, to articulate God's standards of justice. And this had to come before we got the incredible promise of hope. The promise of hope that after the exile, God's covenant promises would be fulfilled. There is a true king coming, and when he comes, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And chapter 4 speaks of this coming of this king some 750 years before it happened. Okay, and so in Isaiah 40, we look at how Isaiah looks to comfort his people. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her." God's people needed comfort at this time. They were tired and discouraged, and they needed hope. And that's what God gives them. And he goes on to say that her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So we shouldn't give up if we're on the edge of despair because of who God is and what he's going to do. That was the message of the first 26 verses. And here we have verse 27, the start of our passage. "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God." And the message, I think, sometimes for more dramatic effect, says it like this. "Why would you ever complain, O Jacob, or whine, Israel, saying, God has lost track of me. He doesn't care what happens to me." I want you to put yourself in the place of God's people at this time. They would have felt abandoned by God. How had God allowed them to be dragged so far from home? And what had happened to God's promises? Maybe this is what abandoned looks like. Sometimes it's easy to look at our circumstances and to conclude that God has abandoned us. You look around at what's happening in your life and you feel God has completely abandoned you, that he's maybe turned his back on you forever. And I think if we're honest, we all maybe feel like that sometimes. But verse 27 points out that even for the Israelites, they kept saying this. They kept saying that they'd been abandoned and forgotten by God. It's not a one-time thought. It's a continual pattern. On an ongoing basis, they felt that God had abandoned them. And you know, sometimes maybe it's okay to be honest with God. It was Philip Yancey who said, "Throw at him your grief, your anger, your doubt, your bitterness, your betrayal, your disappointment. He can absorb them all." And even in the verse, in the middle of this verse 27, in the middle of the despair, God begins to reassure his people. He calls them Jacob and Israel. He's reminding them that they're not the first ones to wrestle with God, like Jacob had done. They're not the first ones that God was faithful to, just like God was faithful to Isaac, the new name for Jacob. And he will remain faithful to them. They are God's covenant people, and he will not abandon them. And so we begin with this despair. And that's where some of us are some of the time. And if you're feeling despair today, I dare say you're not alone. But then God moves on, and he talks about the greatness of God. He says, "Do you not know," this is verse 28, "have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." And again, for more dramatic effect in the message, don't you know anything? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts. He's the creator of all you can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out, doesn't pause to catch his breath. So I'm hoping that you can find some encouragement for that in this today. The people of Israel needed to remember three things about God, and so do we. The first one is that God is eternal. Sometimes all we can see is the right now, what's happening right now in this present time. And the thing is, God isn't like that. God isn't confined to time. He's always way out ahead of us. So we should never panic if things aren't falling together according to our deadlines. God is working out his purposes in his own way, at his own pace. And he's not concerned with our hurried, nervous desperation. He's doing it, he's working on it in his own way. Secondly, God is creator. He has made everything. He is not short on power. If God really has made everything, we never need to worry about what is beyond his control. And thirdly, God is untiring. We need rest all of the time. We get exhausted, but God never does. He never grows tired or weary, but is forever fresh, always alert, always able. So if you have problems, and we all do, take a look at God. Remind yourself of who he is and move from despair to looking at God's greatness. And then God moves on to our renewal, the third phase. Verses 29 to 31, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grew tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And again in the message, and he knows everything inside and out. He energizes those who get tired, gives fresh strength to dropouts. For even young people tire and drop out. Young folk walk in their prime and stumble and fall. But those who wait upon the Lord get fresh strength. So discouraged and tired people, stop looking at your problems maybe and start looking at God. When we hope, or as the message puts it there, when we wait upon the Lord, his strength, which is unending, will overflow into our lives. If we look at verse 30, we see that the strongest among us don't have what it takes. Humans, even at their peak of their strength and in our youth, we don't have what it takes. We are no match for the demands of life. And there is a power beyond ourselves, and we can experience it. So this morning, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? Where do we get this power? So waiting on this power, this is how we practice the kingship of God. And what does this waiting mean? Well, firstly, it means to obey. Are you truly able to say this morning, not your will, but mine? Not my will, but yours be done. Last week, I was speaking to Ed. Ed is one of our mission partners out in Asia, and he had a strong calling in 2010 to go to this country. And today, he is obeying that call. And that call is something that is very clear for him and he's excited about, but it does require him to obey. And God may not be calling you to go to some far-flung place, but maybe you can ask him today what it is he wants you to do and to be open to his spirit leading and prompting you in ways you don't expect. Secondly, it means relax. Your schedule, not mine. I accept the fact that I don't know what's best. I humble myself beneath you. I don't need to worry about stuff. I don't need to control everything. Worry is a resistance to the kingship of Christ. And so relaxing doesn't necessarily mean put your feet up, but it does mean trusting that God has a plan and waiting for him to work it out for you. And thirdly, we are to hope and to expect. The hope of the nations. We should have high expectations of our King. Sometimes we can be so pessimistic about our world with all the problems, and our perception can be that God has abandoned us and that he's doing nothing. But we should expect great things. So when we have issues within our families, maybe there's broken relationships, for our grief and all our struggles, we must expect great things from God and understand that he is at work and wait on him. It means that we confidently trust God to keep his promises. It means placing our confidence in God even when we have reason to doubt. It means believing God's promises are true even when we haven't seen those promises fulfilled quite yet. And for the people of Israel, it was like they had to understand that they had to trust God to keep his covenant promises even when they were in exile in Babylon. So in conclusion today, it says that when we do wait on God, we will rise up on wings like eagles, the greatest of birds with strength to spare. We won't get faint even when things get tough because we'll be relying on God's strength and not our own. We will run and not be weary, walk and not be faint. So the hope of the church in moving forward is trusting in God's promises and power. God has promised so much to us, to the least of us, to the most sinful of us. We can come with empty hands of faith and receive Jesus, a new heart, a new future, adoption into his family. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about his precious, his very great and precious promises that we have received when we accept the gospel. And when we receive this hope, we can move forward with a strength that is not our own. We can move forward in God's strength. Our hope is not in our building. Our hope is not in our pastor, no matter how gifted or eloquent, no matter how great. The church's hope is in God and his gospel, the coming King. Tired, discouraged Christians, as we look to God and wait on his promises, we can move forward with renewed strength. As Spurgeon said, we can have more expectancy, more confidence, more faith, more God-reliance. And so finally, just as we look at how we can live this week, how can we be intentional on waiting on God's promises? Well, the one thing we can do is obey. Maybe there is something that you could commit to pray for this week. Maybe you can pray for your church leaders. Maybe you can pray for your government. We have many social and political problems that don't seem to be able to be solved. So I'm sure the government, even if they don't say it, would appreciate your prayers. The reality is that those in power and authority in this country and in many countries don't see the message of hope of Jesus Christ as a viable and credible consideration as part of the response to the issues that they face. And so that is something that we can speak into and pray about. And maybe it's something that God would guide you to pray into this week. And maybe that's part of a bigger desire where you see Ireland, the nation of Ireland, sharing in the hope of the nations. So we can pray for our leaders and that they would govern wisely. Secondly, you can relax. The pressure is off. You don't have to sort out the world's problems. You don't always have to be in control of every aspect of your life. So what one worry or concern do you think you can hand over to God this week? And thirdly, we can expect great things. How can we raise our expectations of our great King this week? Maybe you can spend some time imagining how life would work when God is showing his mighty power in our lives, in our family lives, in our community, in our country. The only hope for tired Christians is waiting on God's gospel promises. Psalm 27:14 in the Message says, "Stay with God, take heart, don't quit. I'll say it again, stay with God." Let us pray. Father, we are a weary people. I pray that you would help us to look up from our problems and see you instead. And as we wait on our gospel promises, empower your church with more expectancy, more confidence, more power, more faith, more trust. Father, give us the ability to understand what it means to know that there is a King, that he is coming. Help us to obey, relax, and expect much from this great King who loves us and cares for us. And help us to rise up on eagle's wings so that we can run and not be weary, walk and not be faint. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.